Yeah, thank you, Dave. Good to get to know what other people have been through and how faithful God is as we learn this way of going with the Lord. It's funny you mention trucks, because I was going to say a few things about trucks. When I was a young lad many years ago, underscore that, you know. You know, getting old is not a disease, and it's not catchable, okay? Everybody wants to live, but nobody wants to get old, right? Doesn't work that way, okay? So hopefully as we get older, we acquire some wisdom as well that we can pass on to other people. Anyway, my father worked for Eldridge and Bourne, a moving company now affiliated with Allied Van Lines. He drove what was kind of an unusual truck in those days, the 1947 Dodge cab over with a sleeper in it. Nowadays, you see these huge trucks, and they got showers in them, and I think they got a pool room. You know, they're huge. But this was unusual. It had a sleeper in it. And he often made runs to New York to deliver furniture, and they'd take a helper, and they'd sleep in the truck or whatever. You know, it wasn't a long-distance deal going. But one time he was in New York, and they had stopped to eat dinner, and they were going into Connecticut. I forget which way they were going. They might have been coming home. But when he got out of from eating, the guy came up to him and warned him. He said, "Don't try going the route that you're going. Don't try going there. There's a strike, and the Teamsters are not letting any trucks go through, and you know they're fighting for something. Who knows what it was all about?" My father was not the kind of person you told, "Don't do this." And he decided to go through anyway. And as a little boy, my eyes must have been this big as he's telling us the story. They had these Teamsters, or their goons, whatever, had beaten up several people and put them in a hospital who tried to run through this barricade that they would put up at night. Going, a lot of freighters went through there and that kind of thing. So anyway, he told me, I remember him telling the story. Well, first of all, the van itself, it was a tractor trailer, and at the top of the van, there was this great big huge dent. And one of the things they did was they rolled a stone down this hill and it hit the truck. That old Dodge, you know, didn't have enough power to pull your hat off. You know, it's not like today with the huge diesels and that kind of thing. So he'd be coming up over the hill and just about crawling, and he said there's a line of guys right across the road, six or eight guys across the road. He said, "I just kept going." He said, "I couldn't even see the last guy, because the way the truck is built, he couldn't see him." But he said, "I kept going. I would have run him over if he hadn't gotten out of the way," and he got out of the way. Come up over another hill, and they had a car there. He said, "It just kept on going." Guy jumped up on the saddle tanks and was trying to disconnect the hoses, and my father's whipping the truck back and forth this way, and he decided it might be a good idea to get off. Okay. So he made it through. Probably was a foolish thing, but he was a young, you didn't mess with my father. Let me put it that way. He was a man's man, as they like to say. I think every man's a man's man, okay? He came up the hard way, and he wasn't going to let these guys stop us from going through. So, there's a punchline to the story. And here's the punchline. His helper was asleep in the sleeper all the way through this. He never knew what happened. Okay? So now when they came back through there, and the guy's sitting there with a baseball club, you know, because they came back over the same route after they dumped their load or dropped their load off. And now he's wide awake, okay? Well, what's the moral to this story? A lot of things can happen, and you can be sound asleep. There's not much difference between somebody who's sound asleep and somebody who's dead. In fact, I believe that one of the meanings of being dead is that you're asleep. And this means spiritually. In other words, we need to wake up. We need to know what's going on. We need to know what's going on in the church, what's going on in the world, what's going on, the agenda that God has for this world. And I think a lot of believers are, you know, they're asleep in the cab, you know. They haven't thought about what went before them and what Christ did for us. You have this little illustration. I thought this was I didn't put it all in color because, as you know, color ink is very expensive, and my printer eats it up like crazy. So I made a lot of them in black and white. But listen, this is the foundation of our faith. Okay, you see here the sinner in Adam's sinful family. Every person was born a sinner. David said, "In sin did my mother conceive me." He's not saying that she was immoral. He's saying that that conception, with Adam's blood, his tainted blood, resulted in a sinner. The Bible says that the wicked go astray as soon as they're born. So it's innate with us to go the sinful way. Okay? Now, Jesus died for our sins, and you see that the person here is with Jesus on this cross. This is how God views this whole deal. That's what you want to get in your mind, okay? That this is how God sees us now in Christ. Okay, so died with Christ. Now listen, here's another meaning of the word death. You know, when Jesus is on the cross, he said, my God, why have you forsaken me? God literally forsook Jesus. You could put it this way, that he turned his back on Jesus because he had our sin on him. It says in the Bible that God cannot look on sin. That doesn't mean he doesn't know it's there. It means he can't look on it with approval. Okay? So when he turned his back on Jesus because of our sin, obviously not because of Jesus' own sin, he was separated from the Father. That's the real deal with what hell is all about. See, we were born separated from God, and if he hadn't done something, we'd still remain separated, because God is righteous and he is holy. Now, one of the reasons that Jesus had to die for our sins is because of the righteousness of God. You know, there's some crazy teaching, okay? You've probably heard it here. No, I hope not. But the thing is, some people teach that when Jesus died on the cross, they actually teach this, that he went to hell where Satan abused him for 3 days. That's crazy. So when you got to think this through. When it says that he paid for our sins, who did he pay? Okay, did he pay Satan? No, Satan has no part in this deal. Who he paid was God himself. See, God is righteous and holy. And in this manner, by offering his own son, he can pay for the sins of man and keep his righteousness. He's not just plastering over sin as if it weren't, it was inconsequential. It isn't. And so that's why Jesus died, to maintain the righteousness of God in forgiving sinners. You see that? So he has justified us and remained just himself, that he might be just and justify them who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you see that? He keeps his righteousness and his holiness, and he deals with sin in the way that sin deserves to be dealt with. God told Adam, in the day that you eat thereof, you will die. And you know, if you know the Bible, you know that Adam lived another 900 years, so he cannot be talking about physical death. That was part of the deal. But the first thing that happened was he was cut off from God immediately. Cut off from God. That's death. That's separation. When you think death, think separation. Now, the person that's asleep spiritually, even though he may be a believer, in some sense, he's cut off from God. He's not actively allowing God to work in him and to work through him. And this is exactly what God wants to do. So this is our go-to thing, all right? We died with Jesus, and we were buried with Christ. The Bible tells us that. And that's just what baptism symbolizes, that you're buried with Christ. And then we rise to a new life in Christ. Now, do you understand that this is where we are right now? I don't care what your experience is. If you're a believer, this is where you're at right now. Now, hopefully we can bring our experience up to snuff by the power of the Holy Spirit, where we're recognizing we're always in Christ. I was teaching this last night to the Gray Mafia. There's ladies at where Cali is, where the assisted living, and so I was teaching from this. And one of them said, you know, I know this is true, but I often feel like I'm over here. I said, well, it's not your feelings. This way you got to realize, truth doesn't care about your feelings. Okay? Truth doesn't care about you. Your feelings are important, but let's feel right about the right things. That's the idea. So you're always in Christ. Well, that's for the super apostles and the super disciples and the super Christians. No, it isn't. It's for every single believer. You see? So it doesn't depend on your works to stay in Christ. However, if you don't abide in Christ, and this means you're mentally aware that you're in Christ. That's really what it means, that you're mentally aware. You're there in God's view. This is God's view. This is where you are. You can't get out of there. And people say, well, I can stop believing. Yeah, but you can't stop what God's already done in your life. If you're born again, that never changes. You're still born again. And you're going to, all of us are probably going to have things that we regret at the judgment seat of Christ, where we didn't allow God to keep on teaching us and maturing us in this whole deal called Christianity. Okay? So here's where we're at. Nothing can take us from there. Now I want to suggest to you that some people think that you stay here. And so you confess every sin. Make sure you get every one for that day. You know, 1 John 1:9. You know, if we say we have no sin, we lie and do not the truth. But if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us. That's a one-shot deal. And I want to emphasize that. Because people have taken that one verse and they've made it sound like, you know, that's the standard for Christianity. You make a couple steps and then you fall to your knees and you confess again. Oh, I sinned back there. I'm sorry. Okay, you can keep on going. That's not the way it is. This life is in us, and we've got to let it flourish. And the way it flourishes is by the proper understanding of where you are right now. That's why you hear us keep saying, new man in Christ. Is the old man still existent? This is what really, you know, messes people's thinking up. In God's view, the old man died with Christ. He is separated. He has no standing with God at all. That's already been dealt with. But in our experience, and this is where Romans 7 comes in, He's very much alive and He wants to take over your life like He did before you were converted. So if you don't actively act on this truth, keeping this in mind, that you are a new creature in Christ, and now the Holy Spirit is available to you to feed you the Word of God so that you can grow and understand better and start becoming transformed into His image. Okay? Now, a lot of people want to be in the image of Jesus, and this is the image they have of Jesus, is that He's always kind and good. You know, never a harsh word. No, come on. Jesus had both. He had words of compassion and encouragement for those who had sinned and knew it and wanted to be right. But He also had harsh words of condemnation for those who stood against what he was manifesting, the truth of God. We have to be men who have that kind of decisive thinking. You hear all the time, oh, you shouldn't be judgmental. Yeah, go ahead and be a wimp, okay? Don't be judgmental. Everybody loves that guy. You know why? Because he doesn't stand for anything. Lot down in Sodom and Gomorrah, he sees all this stuff going on, and he's grieved at these nasty people. But he doesn't do anything about it. You see that? First of all, he shouldn't have been there. But he didn't do anything. All he said was that he was offended in his heart over what they were doing. He saw what they're doing. But he didn't open his mouth because he's in there to make money. What is motivating you? What is motivating me? Okay? Don't let the past hold you back. Don't let the past hold you back. But understand that you're in Christ forever. Okay? He is your Savior, number one. He's also your Lord. Okay? So you want to feed on this. Remember what Jesus said about Himself? He said, I am the bread of heaven. Okay. And then he went a little bit further, and he said, except you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. This is very important. It says, from that day on, many of the disciples walked away from him. And they said, who can understand? This is a hard saying. Now let's put yourself in the issues for a few minutes. The Jews were taught from day one, once there was an established priesthood and so forth, you never eat blood. That was verboten. You never ate blood. You always drained the blood out of an animal, and you didn't eat that blood or drink that blood or use it in any way. Okay? The life of the flesh is in the blood. And now here's Jesus saying, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no life in you. Let's narrow this down. How do you get eternal life? You take in the blood of Jesus. In other words, you're trusting that inwardly. That's what makes you right in God's eyes. What does it mean to eat his flesh? It means to eat this word of God. Keep on eating it. And, you know, a lot of times you don't, and I speak from experience here, I stayed away from the Bible. Because I felt like I have blown it. And I blow it on a regular basis. I get that. Okay? But, you know, I can't stop coming. Because, first of all, there's nothing else. And secondly, when the Word of God is working in you, it's marvelous. It's marvelous. And you know the truth. And you know that, yeah, you've got that nasty old man who's trying to take over. But you have a new man. And the new man can associate with Jesus Christ. He can have fellowship with Jesus. You see that? Now, in Romans 6, it says, Paul says, you have been raised from the dead with Jesus to be married to another. He's talked previously about the law and how they were under the law. But now you're married to the risen one to bring forth fruit. This, remember, the church now is called the Bride of Christ. That's a brand new thing. That's not in the Old Testament. The Bride of Christ. So it suggests the possibility of an intimacy with Jesus for every single believer beyond what we could comprehend right now. And that means that we're going to have intimate fellowship with him. He's going to teach us. Remember what he told Peter? Unless I wash you, you have no part in me. And Peter right away says, well, wash all of me. I never get tired of talking about this because this passage is so ignored in the church. And they always make it all about Jesus' humility. I got that coming from heaven? Yeah. Okay, it's his humility washing men's feet. But there's more than removing physical dirt. It's taking the crap out of our minds so we can then have real fellowship with him, where he's instructing us, and we understand it's him saying these things, and they always build us up. Build us up in our most holy faith, so that we've got a deeper apprehension and a deeper comprehension of what he's actually saying. This is a way of freedom. It's not a way of bondage. It's walking with Jesus. And you say, well, who me? You don't know me, Dennis. You don't know me, okay? I said one time to a friend of mine who was an evangelist, I said, I'm the weakest person I know. I mean that sincerely. I wouldn't be standing here if it wasn't for the strengthening of the Lord over time and patience with me and teaching me and so forth. And he said, oh, you're so humble. I said, it's not humility. It's the absolute truth. Okay? Most of us don't realize how weak we are. And the Bible says that God loves weak people because then he can, display his strength in a weak person. So everybody else says, hey, that jerk can't do that. That's got to be God, you know. And that's what God wants because that's the real truth, you know. There are some people, I believe, who are teaching and leading, and God bless them, you know, to the extent that they're trusting in the Lord. But a lot of times they're already leaders in another field, and they bring those principles over into spiritual leadership, and that's not always good. That's much better to develop under God and his teaching so that we see these things clearly. You went to church all those years, and it really clarified when you apprehended what was being said later on in life, right? I mean, it wasn't that you didn't believe before, but there was now a new clarity. Is that right?
That's
what I got.
Yeah,
that's what I got from your testimony. So that's what we want, is a growing clarity that we can comprehend. You're in Christ Jesus today. So, well, I don't feel much different than I did yesterday. That's because you need to meditate on this fact. And you need to spend time with Jesus. And you need to see that you have His authority to come in before the Father and to find the help that you need. Find the help that you need. Don't settle. None of us. Don't settle for where you are. Keep on going and grow in Jesus Christ. And that always starts with your brain. And as you know the truth, then love that truth, because it's His truth and He is the truth. So see that you're in Him. And there's one lady there at the with the Gray Mafia there who... She's a bit challenged, let me put it that way. But I said to her last night, and she's sweet, she's really sweet. She whispered to me at the end of the meeting, she says, Dennis, hey Dennis. I said, what? She says, can you get me one of those t-shirts? I said, yeah, I'll get you a t-shirt, okay. But I said to her, and I sometimes talk directly to her because she often has her head down. Okay. So I kind of got right in her face and I said, tell me, do you think you're in Christ here, like His picture, that anybody could drag you out? No, sir. She goes, so you know what? That's what I love to see. I love to see somebody get a hold of that, you know? I mean, who hasn't, I probably shouldn't ask for a show of hands, but who hasn't felt at sometimes that it's all over, God's abandoned me, I deserve to be abandoned? If you've ever felt that way, yeah. Well, you know what? You're in good company, because David felt that way sometimes. And he said, God, where are you? And I suggest that's based on intimacy with God, too. It's like, God, you promised all this stuff. Where are you? Okay? And so that's the beginning, where you're calling on God, and you often see David. In fact, I suggested to one young man who was kind of up and down in his spiritual life, and you know, it's a roller coaster. You're down, you're up, you're down, you're up. You don't know where you're coming or going. I said, look, read the Psalms, and you're always going to find in there your situation or how you feel. If you read long enough, and by the way, the Psalms are the book most quoted in the New Testament, because they're also a great teaching vehicle. When Peter is preaching in Acts 2, he refers to what David as a prophet wrote. And David said, in that psalm, I believe it's Psalm 14, you will not allow your Holy One to see corruption. And so this is what you should do with Scripture, okay? Peter says, look, I can take you over to David's grave. He saw corruption. So since he's a prophet, and this is the Word of God, it must be he's talking about somebody else who rose from the dead and did not see corruption. See, this is comparing Scripture with Scripture, so you've got accuracy, you've got the crosshairs, and you've got the truth, okay? So those Psalms, anyway, this young man, he did that for a while, and he said to me, was David bipolar? Now, I'm not going to argue with anybody over this bipolar thing, okay? But I do think a lot of times... you know, it can be misused like anything, and maybe there's, I don't know, I'm not a psychiatrist. I need one, but I'm not one, okay? But here's the deal. I think that as you follow David and you see him come up against things, and you know, he's the man after God's own heart because he won't quit. Even when his own track record is a disaster, he doesn't quit. He still comes back to God. Now, in that train wreck with Bathsheba, for 9 months he was out of fellowship with God, just about the time that she was carrying that child to term. And he tells about it in Psalm 32. He says, basically, I was nervous. I couldn't eat. I couldn't sleep. There's a man that's used to communing with God, and all of a sudden, that's cut off. But it's him, it's not God. And so God sends Nathan to him. And see, this is why we need preaching that deals with the facts. Nathan comes in. Nathan could have lost his head. You understand that these kings had absolute authority. If they said, you're dead, you're dead. That's it. There's no trial. You're just gone, okay? So Nathan comes in and he tells him this story about this wealthy man that's got all these flocks. Now, David had many wives. Not supposed to do that as a king, but he did have many wives. If he wanted sex that night, he could have called one of his wives. Personally, I think he went up on the roof of the palace to meditate on God. I really believe that. Because sometimes when you do that, bang, that's when the temptation comes. And he sees Bathsheba, and he looks again, and then he sends men after her. See, that's iniquity. That's planning to do evil, all right? And so, you know, it becomes a disaster after that. One of his most faithful men, he betrays. First, he tries to get him drunk. And this man is more worthy than David in this instance. I'm not going to go and sleep with my wife while my men are on the field. I'm going to sleep here in the palace. And David got him drunk twice, trying to change his mind. So he'd be blamed for the pregnancy. See how, you know, we're all capable of evil like this. You got to understand this. I know you're a believer. I'm happy you're a believer. But anybody is capable of anything when you go astray from God. So then David is trying to cover up. He doesn't want to lose this kingship.
Can I just add something? Because and everything you're saying is right and true. And it's amazing that David fell like that. But then he came back to God like all of us do. But what I notice about David also is how he stuck with God even when Saul for 10 years was trying to kill him and he had to live in caves and his mighty men came from other reprobates escaping justice or the law or whatever, came and stayed with him and then became loyal to his mighty men and his forces. But when he's like, God, you had Samuel anoint me as king, and what's all this? Why is the king that you told me to serve under is trying to kill me? So for 10 years, he's got the king trying to kill him, and he still sticks with God. So when we run into, oh, why is this happening? Why is the car not running today, and I got to be here? God, what's up? David was on the run, wrongly accused, just because Saul was jealous of him, running for his life for 10 years. That just blows me away.
Yeah.
And he stayed with God, and he stayed with God, and he stayed with God.
And here's another little insight on that. He was safer in the cave than he was in the palace.
Yeah.
Because he decided to kick back. It was a time when kings go forth to war, he sent somebody else. And you can always understand this, humanly speaking. Like you said, 10 years, sleeping in a cave, now you're in a palace. Let me kick back. I have arrived. That's a danger point, too. See that?
Yeah.
And so he was actually safer. And this is another little thing in here. Why does God allow trouble in our lives? You know, there's an old saying that if you get a date with the executioner, you're awareness is greatly increased, okay? In other words, because he needed him much more, you know, in the felt way, in the cave than he did on the palace, you know, it was a safe guy. See?
It reminds me when you talk about him being in the cave,
mm-hmm.
he even had the opportunity to kill Saul.
That's right.
In the cave, and he just right. sliced off a piece of his cape.
That's right, yeah.
Presented to him and said, hey,
yeah.
I could have killed you.
That's right, yeah.
But, you know, he was given that temptation to yeah. kill his enemy. But
right.
He didn't.
Yeah, he saw Saul as anointed by God in that position. And anybody who's trying to get ahead should remember this. He's going to let God do the promoting. It says that God promotes, you know, whoever he wants to promote. It says that he took David from following the ewes, female sheep, great with lamb, to be the shepherd of his people. Think about that. David is a shepherd, and he's just a boy. He's just a young boy. But the idea is he's being careful with these pregnant sheep because they can cast their lambs prematurely. And he said, this is the kind of man I want, you know, leading my my people. Saul was chosen by the people. He was head and shoulders over the ordinary Israelite. He looked like a king. When he first was chosen as king, he goes and hides out. And Samuel later says to him, when you were little in your own sight, that was good. But now you think you're a big shot, and I'm obviously paraphrasing, but, you know, he didn't obey God. God said, wipe out utterly, and he didn't obey. And Samuel said, because you did that, God is going to replace you. So David is the choice of God. Saul is the choice of the people. He looks like a leader. And just imagine this guy. He's probably closest to Goliath, a lot closer to Goliath's height than little David.
And so,
yeah, so he puts all his armor on David. And like I love it, one guy said, David walked a block and nothing moved. And he said, I can't go with this. I haven't proved it. I can't go with this armor because I haven't proved it. That's a good thing. And think about this, okay? Because later on, he becomes a warrior who does use this equipment, and he teaches other men how to use it. So I liken it to this. That sling that was so like a gun in his hand, he really had the best weapon. You understand that? He didn't have to engage. He didn't have to get close to Goliath. He could. It was like he pulled a gun and shot him. I mean, he had the best weapon. Okay, God's weapons that He's given you are the best. So this sling is like your testimony. Okay, but a lot of people stop there. They don't keep studying the Bible and learn about this other equipment, the sword of the Spirit. And the shield and the buckler and the gospel shoes and all the rest of it. Got to learn to use those. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but are mighty through God, pulling down strongholds. See that? So David matured into this leader who used these weapons and taught other people how to use them. Think about this too, along with Ron David. Goliath wasn't the first thing that he ever killed. When he was talking to Saul, he said, I've killed the lion and the bear. Now, he's just a kid. I used to think that shepherds were honored in Israel, but then I learned better. No, that was for the women or the kids to take care of the sheep, okay? So he said, I've killed a lion and a bear. When he killed the lion and the bear, nobody was around. There was nobody applauding or praying. He trusted in God. And you know what? He said, these are my father's sheep. Remember what the jealous brother said when David came down? What have you done with those few sheep in the wilderness? You know, really putting them down. One guy said, whenever you go to do something for the Lord, somebody close to you will challenge you. It'll be a friend or a brother. And that's what happened. David comes down. Oh, you just came down to see the battle. What did you do with those few sheep? You know, implying that he had, you know, neglected his responsibility. And by the way, what battle? There wasn't any battle going on until David arrived. Okay, so there's, you know, if God has given you something to do, do it. Do it, okay? And people who are godly will recognize that it's of God. But you'll always have your detractors. Anytime you want to do something that's right, there's always going to be somebody telling you, no, you shouldn't do that. And you should listen to every advisor, but filter it out. Which one really resonates with the Word of God? Which one really is speaking of God? Okay, so David, as a leader, he was a great leader. Do you ever realize that? His men loved him. They loved him. First of all, he was very brave. He was a leader. He wasn't leading from behind like Saul. Could you send me a teenage boy to meet Goliath? Because I'm afraid to go out there. But see, David saw the battle correctly. This is not between me and Goliath. This uncircumcised Philistine has challenged the armies of the living God. That's how he saw it. And he said, you know, they both had their own little script. I'm going to feed you to the birds. And David said, no. God's going to turn you into my hand, and they're going to feed on you instead. So you have to believe your own scriptures, all right? Because the enemy believes what they believe, and it's ingrained in them. And so there's always going to be that collision. So David goes on, and he becomes this great commander. Saul becomes jealous, and this is something we have to watch out for in the church. Don't become jealous of somebody else because they got a gift that you don't have. God gave you a gift. Discover what your gift is and work it, because that's how you're going to develop it. Work it. Use the gift that God has given you, and you're going to develop. But if you don't use that gift, it's going to remain dormant, and you're going to be frustrated. So you want to be where God put you. God put every believer in the church, and he put you exactly where he wants you, and he gifted you. It's up to you to discover what that gift is, but underlying it all is this foundation that you're in Christ. Now, suppose you're in Christ and you don't develop. You don't go on. You don't grow. You just settle for, okay, I'm in the palace now. You know, everybody else has got me here. I'm just going to cool it. What's going to happen? Well, we all have to go to the judgment seat of Christ. And what is the judgment seat of Christ? It's not about the loss of salvation. It's about looking at what you've done for God, and who's going to be doing the expecting? That's Jesus Christ. And as you want to read about him in the first part of Revelation, says, you know, we see him when he comes in the Gospels, born of a poor family, unassuming, in his first 30 years, lives a human life, so that's preparing him to be the great high priest who can now understand what human life is like. He's experienced it, and so he's a great high priest for us because he can have compassion on what we're going through, okay? And he's also God, and so he becomes a great high priest, and right now he's praying for us. He's praying not about sin, because that was dealt with. He's praying about us growing and us prospering and us being the servants that he's called us to be. So in this judgment seat of Christ, there's going to be rewards for spiritual works. Those are works that are called for in the Bible, but they're also done through the power of the Spirit. They're not done through the flesh. Okay? Like some people can write a check right now, $25,000, and give it to the church. And it would mean absolutely zero because God didn't tell them to do it. You believe that? See, we have the Spirit living in us. And he does guide us. Now, the principal way of guidance is through the Word of God. But there's also situations that you get in where you use the wisdom God has given you to proceed, to minister in the way that he's called you to do. Okay? So the Bible says that those works which are wood, hay, and stubble, in other words, they weren't done in the power of the Spirit, they weren't done according to the Word of God, they're going to burn up. Now, as you see Jesus revealed in his glory in Revelation chapter 1, what an awe-inspiring person. Feet clad in bronze shoes, eyes, piercing eyes like a flame. I don't know, I'm trying to put two and two together here, but I suggest that when those eyes are flame, look at some of the works that we've done. They're just going to blow up. They're going to be destroyed. And but he is not going to miss out on somebody who gave a cup of cold water in his name. It's, you know, it says you won't lose your reward for that. We often think of, you know, a huge thing. It's saying, if you give a cup of cold water in my name, in other words, you're doing it in my name means in my spirit. Okay? If you do that, you're not gonna miss out on a reward. And by the way, it also says in 1 Corinthians that every man will have praise of God. God's going to find something to praise every believer about. I was teaching that one time, and a guy came up to me after, God's not going to praise people. And this kills me. I opened the Bible, and I ran my finger under where it says that every man will have praise of God. He didn't care what the Bible said. It was a preconceived idea in his brain that God's never going to praise a man. Well, it's not true. God is going to praise his children. Did he not brag about Job? Hey, have you seen my servant Job? There's nobody like him in all the earth. What an amazing man. He had no Bible. He had no Bible, but he had the Spirit of God. And he was a just man, and he was a wealthy man. Not supposed to be wealthy. You know what they used to say about preachers. A preacher should be poor and work hard, and he should be honorable to God. If God will keep him honorable, we'll keep him poor. Because they didn't believe that, you know, he's supposed to have any earthly possessions. Obviously, the TV evangelists have gone over the top. That's all they want, apparently. Owning several million-dollar homes. Joel Osteen has one $7 million home, and it wasn't big enough, so he built another one. Don't have anything to do with those guys. They're draining money out of the church that ought to go to missionaries. Steve Baldwin, who we support, here's a guy that lived on the North Shore. He's educated in film. He was a professor at Gordon. He had his own company going. He could be living in luxury on the North Shore, and he has to practically beg people to support him as he's going to places where they've never heard the name of Jesus. We got to wake up. Give your money where it's going to do the most good. Don't give it because you like this person, you like that person. Do what God says to do with it, okay? You say, well, I don't have much. I seem to remember that Jesus commended a little woman. Does Jesus watch who gives? When the plate goes around, do you watch? I hope not. But Jesus watches. Okay, Jesus watches. And he saw that little woman. He said she gave more than anybody. She gave her whole living. You know? And you know she did it in the right spirit because he commended her. That's the idea. Not just the action, but did it in the right spirit. So we're all going to this judgment seat of Christ. Nobody can avoid that as a believer. And you shouldn't want to avoid it, okay? First of all, we're going to get to see some of the real heroes of the faith. We're going to get to see Paul. I think Paul's probably going to... There's five crowns that you can win as a believer. And some people don't like that. Oh, I don't like that. I just want to get in. Well, you know, it looks like you're headed that way. No, seriously, though. We should desire those. In fact, the Bible says, don't let any man steal your reward. That's interesting, right? You need to keep your relationship with Jesus Christ no matter what other people are doing, okay? That you're answerable to him. He is the head of every man. He's your head and your head and your head and your head and my head. He's the head of every man. We are personally responsible to him. You talked about David's mighty men and how he took these guys and said, everybody owed money or things weren't going well. They showed up to David in the cave. That's the kind of leader he was. He could attract people to come to a cave. But these guys were losers when they came to him, but he made them into winners. And that's what God does. He transforms the weak and makes us strong in him. This is good. This is God. You know, he loves weak people. He loves weak people. We just need to admit our weakness, but we also want to grab strength that he has made available in the Word of God. You know? Is this good or what? I'm talking about the Word of God, not talking about my presentation of it. This is the Word of God. This is the Word of grace. This is the Word of grace that builds people up. God loves you. You say, well, I don't feel very lovable today. May I point you to this? That Christ died for every man. He died for every man. And if you don't feel like you're loved, you have the proof of it right here, that he died. That's a fact. That's a fact. He died for you. So don't tell me that he doesn't love you, all right? He does love you. And hasn't he proven it to us over that lifetime? David has a thing, close with this, but he says, I'm trying to think how it goes, but he says that God has had his eye on him over all his wanderings. Like, you know, sometimes we don't know where we're going. We don't know what's next. And we feel like we're wandering, you know, well, we got a little bit over here and a little bit over there. And, you know, David was led by God. And he was sustained by God. He was never forsaken by God. Did he wander? Yeah, he wandered. But God was with him, even in his wandering, drawing him close. Listen, the greatest thing about being a Christian is Jesus. Amen? And let's draw close to him. Don't let your conscience keep you from coming close to Jesus. It says that the blood of Jesus has cleansed your conscience. That's cool, isn't it? So now you can embrace him. So, well, I don't know, he might send me to Africa. Well, you'd be better off in Africa with him than over here without him. But, you know, everybody has that fear. Oh, he's going to ask me to do something I can't do. No. Anything he asks you to do, you can't do anyway. So you need the power of the Spirit, whatever it is. So be encouraged today, okay? Remember this, you're in Christ. And who shall separate us from the love of Christ? And somebody says, well, I can separate myself. No, you can't. You're like the little kid. I'm not going to talk to Daddy anymore. And Daddy still loves the little kid because he knows it's a little kid. Okay? And he wants to bring us along. He wants to make men out of us. True men. Men of God. Men who overcome sin. Men who are forgiven. But men who have a brand new nature, which is more important than merely being forgiven. You could forgive a rattlesnake. But the next day when you go to pat it and say, I forgive you, little snake, I'm going to bite you again. So you got to be transformed by Christ. You're not just, you know, going to heaven as a sinner. You've been changed by him. And that change keeps on happening as you keep on looking into the word of his grace. You see that? Okay. All right. So thanks for being here. Let's have a word of prayer.